Welcome to the Bible Girl Podcast. I'm Jessica Robinson, and I have a great love for God's Word, journal writing, and gel pens in every color. I combine these loves into one great passion, studying God's Word. Welcome back. We're here with part two of our look at negative emotions, a scriptural or spiritual response to having negative emotions. Last week, we talked about the first few steps in our battle plan for dealing with our emotions properly. We talked about how it's important to make sure that you name your emotion, that you admit, this is what I'm feeling, this is what I'm going through right now. And then because our brain and our heart should be engaged together, because we are created as a human who thinks and has feelings, those things should work together to help us examine our emotions. Why are we feeling this way? We're not silencing them, we're examining them, we're taking a look at why, what is stirring within us that is causing such emotions. And then we're taking a look at aligning. What truth do I need to remember to bring my heart and my mind in alignment and align them with the path that Christ has led me on? And we ended last week by saying that our spiritual identity in Christ is really the key to doing this aligning. And I just wanted to kind of go over this before we move on to step four, because understanding that you're accepted by Christ, that you're God's friend, that you're a child of God, that you've been justified, that you're united with the Lord, you belong to God, you're a member of his body, that you're a saint who's been adopted as a child of God, that you have direct access to the Spirit of God at all times, that you've been redeemed and forgiven from all of your sins, and that you're complete in Christ, reminds you that you are accepted by him, and there is no need for you to suffer with insecurity, because he cares for you and he has welcomed you into his family. But also, it's important to remember how secure you are. You don't need to suffer from anxiety because you are safe. You're free from condemnation. All things will work together for your good. There are no condemning charges against you because Christ has already paid for all of them. You cannot be separated from God's love. You have been established, anointed, and sealed by God, and you are hidden in Christ with God. The work that God is doing in your life right now will continue until it's perfected. You are a citizen of heaven with a heavenly home, and you were not given a spirit of fear. That is not native to you. Instead, you were given power, love, and a sound mind. There is grace and mercy for you that will help you when you need it. And the evil one cannot touch you because you were born of God. And so you are completely secure. But also, you are significant. You matter. You matter to the kingdom of God. You matter to the body of Christ. You are salt and light of the earth, and you are a branch of the true vine. You are a channel of God's love to others. You have been chosen, and you have been appointed to bear fruit for the kingdom. You're a personal witness. You speak personally of Christ. You are the temple of God and a minister of reconciliation for God. You are a co-worker with Christ. You're seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. You are eternally secure. You're God's workmanship, who will not finish his work with you until you are complete in him. You can approach God with freedom and confidence as a fully secure child of God. And anything God calls you to do, you can do, because he will strengthen you. So you are accepted, secure, and significant. And that identity is how you align your emotions and your mind. Because here is a simple truth. Because of who you are, because of who Christ is, there is nothing that is a threat to you today. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing that is a threat to you. In the book of John chapter 14 and in Colossians chapter 3, there are some passages that talk about how Christ is in us and we are in Christ and Christ is in God. And I love the passage in Colossians where it says that that Christ is ours. He is in us and we are in Christ. And this is important to remember. I had it at the class that I taught, where I taught this material a week or two ago, I had the women take some envelopes, and I wish I could do this with you. I would encourage you to do this, maybe in some kind of visual way. This would help you. Take a scrap of paper and write Jesus on it and put it in a small envelope, the smallest envelope you can find, that says your name on the front of the envelope. So you're going to put the piece of paper that says Jesus, and you're going to seal it up, and you're going to put it in the envelope that has your name on it, and then you're going to seal that. So that's all going to be sealed together. And then you're going to take it and you're going to put that envelope and that piece of paper in another envelope and seal it. And on the front of that envelope, you're going to write Jesus, because the scripture in John and in Colossians chapter 3 tells us that Christ is in us and we are in him. And so Christ is in you and you are in him in these envelopes. And then Christ is in God. We are in God. And so you would take that whole set there, your paper inside of your envelope, and you're going to put it in a larger envelope, and you're going to seal it up, and you're going to write God on the front. Now, where are you? You're several envelopes down. Do you understand why nothing is a threat to you today? There is nothing that is a threat to you. There is nothing that can harm you today, because before it gets to you, it goes through God and it goes through Christ. And then when it gets to you, it finds Christ living within you. Nothing is a threat to you today. Our youth pastor always says, either way, it'll be okay. Whatever the path that's in front of you, either way, it's going to be okay, because Christ is in you and you are in Christ and Christ is in God. So we align ourselves with these truths. We remember that this is important to know. We who we are makes all the difference in how we behave. In fact, psychologists tell us that you cannot act differently than how you view yourself. That's why this step four is incredibly important, and why we can't move on to step four without it. In step four, the step four is to respond. What is the next step of obedience to take? What is the next right thing to do in light of this truth that I'm aligning my life with? What is the next step of obedience? And here's why these two things are, this is why it's so important to have our identity aligned correctly in our minds before we can move on to responding. There's a little something called indicatives and imperatives in scripture. And I know this is a little bit wordy maybe, and it's also maybe a little deeper than you might want to go, but I'm hoping that this is something that you can understand as I explain it. I hope it'll be clear to you. Indicatives are things that are just true. They're statements that are truth. So an indicative in the scripture might be, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's an indicative. That's something that is true. Christ is with us always to the end of the age. Another indicative might be, but you to those who accept Christ have the power to become the sons of God, and then believing him, they would have life in the name of Christ. This is a truth. If you accept Christ, you are a child of God, and there is full life for you because of his sacrifice for you. These are indicatives. They're truth. They're things that are just true statements. But the indicatives often are followed by an imperative, and an imperative is a command. You simply must do this. And Paul especially, you'll see these other places, Jesus uses them, and there are other places in scripture, but Paul is a master at these. He is amazing at using these things. He will tell you the truth, and then he will say, therefore, because of this truth, in light of this truth, therefore, this is how you would behave. He does it in Ephesians. He talks about how we are adopted and chosen of God. And the first three chapters are basically an entire indicative sermon telling you everything that's true about you and what God has done for you. And then in verse, I think it's chapter 5, verse 1, he says, therefore, as dearly loved children of God, because that's your reality, therefore, walk in love Imitate Christ. You see, the action, the step of obedience comes after we truly grasp what is true. The indicative brings about an imperative. Once you align yourself with truth in step three, the step four of response is a natural step next, because our actions are always fueled out of our identity. As I said earlier, we cannot operate, we cannot act in a way that is contrary to what we see ourselves, how we see ourselves. The view that we have of ourselves is how we will act. And so if you see yourself as a dearly loved child of God, taking steps of action to live a courageous life for God is a natural thing. But if you still view yourself as a foster child, if you still struggle with whether Christ could really love you, then the fear and the anxiety of stepping forward in faith and obedience is always going to be with you until you can reconcile that truth. So don't skip step three. Far too often in Christian circles, we just jump right past the truth. We just jump right into obedience, and we don't bother to respond in a way that forces us to see who we are and align our minds and our hearts together before we take on that step of obedience. Once we understand the indicative and imperative connection, what is the next step of obedience to take? Well, there is specific obedience that God is calling each of us to, and only you know what that obedience, what that step would be for you. But I'm going to tell you one step of obedience that is always correct, and it is something that God calls us to do in every situation at every time. And I think it's especially important when facing our negative emotions. The first step is always, always, always to turn toward God. Now, I want to read you a passage here in Isaiah chapter 41. I recently was at a conference and heard an explanation of this passage, and it really came alive for me. It's going to be a little difficult for me to explain it to you because I think you need a visual, and unfortunately, I can't reach through the audio and show you. So I'm hoping that I explain this well enough, but we're going to start Isaiah chapter 41. I'm going to start in verse 10. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. See, all your enemies, angry enemies lie there, confused and humiliated. Anyone who opposes you will die and come to nothing. You will look in vain for those who tried to conquer you. Those who attack you will come to nothing. For I hold you by your right hand, I, the Lord your God, and I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you. Now, in this passage, we see God encouraging the nation of Israel and saying, don't be afraid, I'm with you. I'm going to hold you up with my righteous right hand. I am going to hold you by your right hand. Now, all my life, I've always heard this imagery of how Christ is with us. And I always kind of got this idea that, you know, Christ is walking through life with me. He's side by side, hand in hand, and we're kind of facing my problems together. And that's not a wrong image at all to have. In fact, I think that's very accurate and very true. But I think it goes a little deeper than that. And I think this passage sums it up really interestingly. For God to hold me with his right hand by my right hand, what's going to have to happen to that side-by-side pose? It's going to be very difficult for me to reach over with my right hand and him to grab his right hand his right hand with mine if we are standing side by side. What we have to do is turn toward each other. And if you were to do this with a friend and you would say, now you need to hold my right hand with your right hand, you would notice that immediately they would turn toward you because your right hand is on the other side of your body. So basically, when you turn toward each other, you would be directly able to reach out and grab their right hand. This is a position of more than walking through life with you. This is a position of intimate engagement, eye to eye. This is someone holding your hand with your hands between the two of you as you're looking toward the other. This is a sign of intimacy. This is a sign of connection. This is a different kind of walking with, isn't it? The first step is always to turn toward God, because in times of negative emotions, He is turning toward you. In the time of Israel's suffering and anguish here, He is saying, I am going to grab my right hand, your right hand with my right hand, and I'm going to turn toward you, and you're going to turn toward me. Our first instinct has to become turning toward God. We need to continually ask ourselves, how can I stay connected to God in the midst of this emotion? And here's why we have to ask that question, and we have to get really, really good at asking it. It's because our natural inclination is to not do this. Our natural inclination is to run from God. I noticed something interesting in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, when the Adam and Eve have decided to eat the fruit of the forbidden tree. And the woman was convinced. She thought it was beautiful. She took the fruit. She went to Adam. She gave some to him. He ate it too. The Bible says in chapter 3, verse 7, at that moment, their eyes were opened and they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. When the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to man, "Where are you?" And he replied, "I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked." Now, I never picked up on this until just recently, but they weren't naked. They had sewed fig leaves to cover themselves up. They weren't technically naked. But Adam instinctually knew something. His own efforts weren't good enough. In fact, it was God who ends up making them clothing to wear. Their own attempts to fix themselves weren't worthy. And so what did they do? They hid. And we've been doing it ever since. We hide from God partly because we know that we're trying to do something in our own strength and it is never going to work. It's not good enough. We have to humble ourselves before God and show Him our vulnerability, our nakedness, and be willing to admit that our own things aren't working. Our own things can't help. Our natural inclination is to run, and so our first step of obedience is always to turn toward God. If you aren't able or willing to make that step, then the negative emotion will continue to rob you of the life that God has called you to. It will rob you of the future, of the joy and the peace and the hope that God has given to each believer and makes available to us if we allow His Holy Spirit to work in us. So while there is specific obedience that God is calling you to do, the first step needs to be to turn toward God. Step 5 is an important one. It is one I think we often feel is optional. I think in the Christian life, we take on some of the world's view of independence and self-sufficiency, but we were not created for either. We were created to be dependent. We were created to be fully dependent on God, and we were created to be dependent on others, other believers, the family of God. The Bible tells us this over and over in many different ways. One big way is how Paul talks about how we're all given different gifts and abilities so that we can all build up the body. Alone, we can't do it all. Alone, we just bring ourselves. But together, there is great power there. There is great connection, and community brings about great things. And so step 5 is sharing. We need to share. We need to share what we're going through. We need to share what God is doing. We need to ask ourselves, who can I ask for help? And then who can I help? We were not meant to go alone. We need to ask for help. We need to open up to others. We need to share our struggles. We need to be willing to say, I am not well. We need to be comfortable with vulnerability and say, I need your help. Can you pray with me? Can you sit with me? Can you talk with me? Can you let me talk? But in addition to asking for help and opening up, we also need to be willing to show how God is working inside of us so that others can be encouraged. as you open up, as you're willing to be vulnerable, as you're willing to say those beautiful, precious words, me too, I feel that way too, this is how I'm struggling. Over time, as God meets your needs, as you begin to align yourself to truth and take steps of obedience, there is encouragement for others. Yes, I've been discouraged. Yes, I suffered anxiety. Yes, I was so angry with what God is doing in my life, but look what he's brought me to. It provides hope for others. Others who think that their depression will never end. People who think that their anxiety will always be a part of their life. Show what God is doing to you so that others can be encouraged. This five-step battle plan seems a little simplistic sometimes when you take a look at it, you know, just talking about it out loud, being willing to really examine what it means, aligning it to truth, responding by obedience, and sharing what is happening in me and through me. These things are pretty basic. I don't think if you grew up in church or if you've been attending church for a while, none of this was maybe radically new to you. But that doesn't mean it's not incredibly important. And it doesn't mean we don't need to be reminded about it time and time again. And the work that needs to be done, the real work to examine our emotions and align them with truth and respond in obedience, those things take time. And they are not a one-size-fits-all, and they are not a one-time, once-and-done proposition. You will work through this process for the remainder of your life on this earth, because God will be continually bringing areas into your life and circumstances that he wants you to address so that you can become more like him. And so that you can live ever deeper in the identity that you have in Christ. I have some resources in the newsletter and also on the blog today that will hopefully will help you. I have, in addition to the full handout that I have with all of the notes from last week's podcast and this, I have a list of verses that would be excellent to meditate on if you suffer from some specific common negative emotions. I also have a list of additional resources that may help you, some books that I found helpful, as well as some questions from Pastor Tim Keller about rooting out the root of our identity by getting some questions about our idols and these kinds of diagnostic questions that really help us see what we're worshiping and what we're valuing. And I think those would be a help to you as well. I thank you for listening. I know this has been a deep subject. I pray for you. I pray that all who hear this podcast will take the time to work through this battle plan with the negative emotions they struggle with, and that it will be a real turning point in their life, and that utilizing these tools will be something that maybe changes the trajectory of your life, that God begins to work in these deep areas of you, so that our outer man of you lives a life that pleases God and does great work for the kingdom of God. That is my prayer for you. May God bless your week. Thanks for listening to today's podcast. You can visit my website, BibleGirlPodcast.com, to download show notes and the monthly scripture writing lists. You can also subscribe to my newsletter and find links to my social media. You can find me on Instagram, Pinterest, Twitter, and Goodreads as Jessie L. Robinson. Come back soon for another episode of Bible Girl.